Do you remember playing the board game called The Game of Life? Hi, I'm Glenn Elliott, lead pastor at Pantano Christian Church. That game was one of my favorite games as a kid. Looking back, I think somehow my parents let me win most of the time. But the real question is, how do we win the real game of life? With detours, bumpy roads, and setbacks, life can feel as random as the spin of a wheel on a board game. Discover newfound strength and confidence as we open the book of Proverbs to reveal the secrets to winning the game of life. If you'd like to join us or learn more about us, check us out online at www.pccwired.org. Let's pray. God, you are so worthy of our praise. We want our whole life to praise you because you are worthy. You are good always. You are truth. You are trustworthy. You're above circumstances. You are steady and faithful. And God, we love you and we honor you, and we are so blessed to be called into your presence and in a relationship with you. Amen. Amen. Well, it always amazes me the power that money has. An incredible power it has. Even in the game of life, we built this series on Proverbs off this game called The Game of Life. And if you've ever played the game, you know that that you get into this game and all of a sudden this money, this paper money, starts to take power. You land on a space and you get money. Yeah, you get happy. And then you land on another space and you have to pay everybody else $10,000, $50,000, $100,000, and now you start getting upset. And the competition grows, and you even say things to each other that you regret later. Now, we haven't so much had the problem with the game of life at our house, but my wife won't play Monopoly with me. She says I cheat. I'm a pastor. I just get a little ruthless, that's all. Isn't it amazing the power that money has even in a game? Now, we're not talking about a game. We're talking about real life. And we're talking about real money. And the reality is that money only has power to the degree that we give money power. When we assign money the ability to make us happy, then we've given money power. When we've determined that money is what brings us real satisfaction and purpose in life, then we have given money power by what we assign to it, the value that we assign to it. Money has probably been on all of our minds a lot more the last year as we've entered into this recession, this bad economy. We're concerned about our bills and about how tight finances are and how we're going to make it. And many of us have lost our jobs. Many more of us are underemployed. Some of us have faced pay cuts and lost some benefits. We begin to worry if we can make the house payment. We begin to worry if we're going to make the bills, if some of us are going to be able to retire. And so money's been much more of a forefront for us maybe this past year than for many, many years for us. We need money. But money is simply a tool that we use to manage life. It's a tool. And our attitudes towards money and our decisions about it can really mess us up if they're the wrong attitudes and wrong decisions. Or if they're the right attitudes and right decisions about money, they actually can make life really good. We can experience life in a great way when we follow God's wisdom and how we approach money. We're finishing this series on the book of Proverbs today. We've called it The Game of Life. And what we're going to discover today is in Proverbs, there is a wealth of guidance about how we look and view money. In fact, it's the richest place in the Bible to get good guidance on how we look at and use our money. As we finish this series, I just want to let you know, many of you have asked if you could get any of our messages on DVD, and we're going to have those available. You can pre-order those in the back, and it takes us just a couple weeks to get those ready, and they'll be available for you if you want to have those, and we'll do that with all of our major series. So let's take a look in the book of Proverbs. Let's take a look at this first guidance and principle on how we look and use money wisely. Starting in the third chapter, verses 9 and 10. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. The first part of the teaching here is that we are to honor God with our wealth, to honor God with our money. Now, think about when you honor anyone. What do you do when you honor someone? Well, obviously you value them, you respect them, and you find the words or the actions that communicate the value that that person has in your life. That's how you honor them. That's what we do on Veterans Day. On Veterans Day, we take at least that one time to find ways to express our appreciation and honoring our veterans who made sacrifices for all of us. We honor God with our lives. And one of the aspects of that is that we honor God with how we use our money. Now, this passage says, honor the God with your wealth. And sometimes we get caught on the word wealthy, go, well, that doesn't apply to me because I'm not wealthy. And actually, there's a story in the life of Jesus that really helps me understand this principle, how we honor God with our wealth, and also draws me to this place where I realize it's not how wealthy I am or how wealthy I'm not. I honor God with whatever I have. There's a story found in Luke chapter 21. And Jesus was in the temple area. And in the outside of the temple area, people would come and they would give their offerings. There were these large containers where people would come. And the story says that Jesus saw the wealthy, the rich, putting in their offerings. That was expected. That was normal. But then he notices this poor widow. And this poor widow comes up into the offering receptacle and she puts in two small copper coins, which was really nothing in that day. It's like 2 cents today. What does 2 cents get you? Not much. Now, what I want you to notice is what Jesus notices. And by the way, that is a remarkable way to look at Jesus. When you read the stories of Jesus, notice what he notices, because what he notices ought to be what we give attention to as well. So in that 21st chapter of Luke, listen to what Jesus noticed. I tell you the truth, he said in verse 3. This poor widow has put in more than all the others. She's put in more than all the others. All these people gave their gifts out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on. She put in all she had to live on. Those two copper coins might have bought her a couple pieces of bread or a bowl of soup. It was all she had. She was destitute. It's possible she was homeless. She's one who should have been at the temple holding her hand out, asking for alms. And she deserved them. As a widow, she had no way to live. She had no means of income. She had no family to support her. She was destitute. And instead of being there begging, which she had every right to do, she puts these two coins in. Now, if I'd have been there, and I'll bet this is true for you as well, if you had noticed what Jesus had noticed, I know what I'd have done. I'd have gone up to her and I'd say, "Ma'am, you don't have to do this. You can't afford to give. Let me give to you." Right? Wouldn't we have wanted to do that? I think that's true for all of us. But she did what she had to do. You see, she gets the principle. She wanted to honor God with her money. And all she had was 2 coins. And she was honoring God with those 2 coins. If we're all honest here, we have struggled at times about giving to God or how much to give to God. I will tell you, in the last 8 months or so, I have wrestled with God on a number of occasions. I've wrestled with myself, saying, you know, I don't really have to give this much to God. I took a pay cut. I have 2 kids in college. My expenses haven't gone down. Any chance of retirement just evaporated. God, maybe I shouldn't be giving you this much. I can't afford it. Ever said that to God, to yourself? You know, I think God put this story in the Gospels for us for a reason. You don't realize that this story is just 4 verses long? 4 verses. That story could have been so easily overlooked, but God knew that we needed that story. Because when we talk about honoring God with our wealth, it's all about our heart. It's not about how much we give or don't give. It's about our heart. It's about our motives. This poor widow, her heart was to find a way to express to God her love for Him and honoring Him as the one who is worthy of honor. And what we're called to do by the Proverbs and by the example of what Jesus notices is to use our lives, our money, our wealth to honor God. And that's the question we ask, is how do I honor God with my money? How do I honor God with my money? Now this passage goes on. The second line actually. In verse 9, first part of that was honor the Lord with your wealth. And then notice what the next line says. With the first fruits of all your crops. You know, we read that, we go, well, that didn't apply to me. I don't have any crops. And you know, understand that this was written 3,000 years ago. It was an agrarian society. Everybody raised some kind of crops, even if it was a garden or was connected to people. Everything depended on that. And the people in Jesus' day, in the Old Testament, they understood this principle of first fruits so well. What God asks us to do is give the first fruit of our harvest. Because the first fruit means we give to God first and we give Him the best. Now, I honestly really didn't understand this principle till I lived in Ukraine. And I think I've probably shared this before. We always did all of our shopping at the open-air market. Even in the middle of winter, minus 20 degrees, we went to the open-air market because the best food and the cheapest food was found at the market. Vegetables, fruit if they were in season, bread, all of our stuff we bought at the market. And it was actually quite a fun adventure. And so, you know, we'd go there, and the area that we lived in Ukraine was famous for its watermelons. And so come late summer, the first watermelons would show up at the market. But you know what? I never bought the first watermelons. You know why? They were the most expensive. The first fruit is the most expensive because the principles of the market are in operation. When there's a very small amount of a product, the price is higher. But once the whole harvest started to come in and watermelons were everywhere, the prices dropped. So the first fruit represents the best, the most valuable. And what God asks us to do is to give the best and the first to Him. Now, most of us don't harvest a crop, but we do get paid. It's the same thing. And what God asks us to do is to give Him the first and the best. Now, in all honesty, most of us operate differently, almost in the opposite direction. What most of us do and how we approach this thing of giving to God is that we first want to pay our bills, our obligations, and then make sure that we're able to spend on some things that we want. And then if there's anything left over, we'll give something to God. That's the opposite of the principles of first fruit. In first fruit, we give to God first. And we give Him generously and the best. And then that puts us in a place where we trust Him to supply our needs. We don't manage it all ourselves and then give Him what's left over. We give to Him first, and then we truly let God supply our need. We become dependent on Him. And it is a great place in life when we can live in dependence on Him. In fact, that really is spoken of in that next verse, verse 10. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. That verse is just simply reminding us that God will supply. Now, unfortunately, there's a few folks, sometimes you'll see this on TV, if you ever watch the TV preachers, they take verses like this and they say, you know what, if you give to God, send your check to this PO address, that God will give you the house of your dreams. He'll give you the car of your dreams. That's not what this is talking about, and that's not what the rest of the Bible is talking about. If you think that way, what you're actually doing is trying to manipulate God. God, I'll give you this now. You owe me. That's not what giving's about. We're honoring God. It's not about what we're getting out of it. But the fact is, when we practice the principle of first fruits, God will supply our needs. It's a principle that's described all throughout the Bible. One of the best places that's described is in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. I'm not going to take time to read it, and I'm not going to unpack it. But I really want you this week to look at that passage and read it on your own and just spend some time reflecting on it. Some incredible principles there about how we put God first and how God responds so that we can continue to put Him first. So I want you to read 2 Corinthians chapter 9, starting in verse 6 this week to really unpack that principle even more. Now, the first principle is to put God first, to honor Him with our money. But it doesn't stop there. How do we view money? We also need to look at our money as a way that we will bless others. Take a look at Proverbs chapter 11, starting in verse 24. Proverbs 11, 24. One man gives freely, yet gains even more. Another withholds unduly, but comes to poverty. A generous man will prosper. He who refreshes others will himself be refreshed. He who refreshes others will himself be refreshed. This is a call for us to live generous lives. That we would use our money in ways that would bless others, that would bring refreshment to others, that would encourage others. I think back to early in the American Industrial Revolution. Of course, the key to the Industrial Revolution was the ability to produce steel. And there were two steel tycoons that dominated the early American steel industry. And you'll recognize both of these names. The first was Andrew Carnegie. We know it today even by the Carnegie Foundation, sometimes called even the Carnegie Mellon Foundation. Andrew Carnegie, who ran U.S. Steel, had this goal in life. The first half of his life, he wanted to earn as much money as he could so that in the second half of his life, he could give as much away as possible. That's exactly what he did. Andrew Carnegie, in today's dollars, gave away $4.5 billion. He built libraries all over this country, museums, universities, and that foundation still exists to this day and continues to provide incredible blessings in our culture. Then there was another steel tycoon. His name was Charles Schwab. Bethlehem Steel. Now, Charles Schwab was known as, I don't know that this term existed in that day, but was known as a playboy. He loved to party, gamble, drink, was known for his extramarital affairs. Charles Schwab spent all his money on himself. And I want you to know how Charles Schwab died. He died alone in a rented apartment, bankrupt. Two different men. Two different billionaires. Two different steel tycoons. But one chose to use his money to bless others, to bring refreshment to others. The other chose to waste it on himself. God reminds us to use our wealth, first to honor him, and second, to be a blessing to others. Now, we ask the question, how do I make sure that I have enough to be able to bless others? How do I make sure that I have something where I can be a refreshment? I'm not going to be the CEO of a steel company and make billions of dollars, but how in my circumstances can I be a blessing to others? Take a look at Proverbs 21:17. Proverbs 21:17. He who loves pleasure will become poor. That's the story of Charles Schwab. Whoever loves wine and oil will never be rich. Now, what's this proverb really addressing for us? When we, basically what this proverb is asking us to do is to be very, very careful about discerning our needs from our wants. When we want all of the excesses and the pleasurable things, it leads us to a bad place. What this proverb is really leading us to is that principle of contentment. Learning to be content to live within our means. What that means is that we don't spend more than we earn. But the problem is, our culture has, the new norm of our culture is to live beyond our means. That is the norm. Everybody does it. I want something I can't afford, I'll manage it anyway. And we go into debt, and we're not really satisfied with what we can afford. We're always trying to stretch more. And that's exactly what caused us to get into the recession we're in. We wanted more than we could really afford. When we learn to live within our means, then we have the ability to honor God with our wealth, and we have the ability to be a blessing to others. And that's why we want to follow that principle, so that we have that ability to use money and approach money in the way that God leads us and directs us. So in order to be able to live within our means, that means we got to know what we make and we got to know what we spend. We got to have a spending plan. Okay, that's hidden code for a budget. And when we hear the word budget, we go, ugh, I'm not an accountant. I hate that stuff. I can't make the numbers work. It's too much work. When we hear the word budget, we think about a cage, or we think about something that robs us of joy, oppressive, right? It doesn't have to be that way. A budget isn't this restriction that says you can't do anything fun. But it is a plan for how much fun you can have. and how you can really prioritize the things that are important in your life. Now, you know, if you're not good at budgeting, and probably most of us aren't naturally good at that, there's some tools that can help be helpful. There's a free tool, mint.com. Go online, put in mint.com. It's a tool that's free that'll help you put in your account information, you know, credit cards, bank. They report to be very secure as any financial institution, and it does all the work for you. It shows you in graphic form what your income is, what you're spending. You see where you're out of control, and it can help you. You can use the old paper method. You can get a friend to help you devise that. You can use other software tools. There are ways to do it that are not oppressive. But if you don't know what you're making and you don't know what you're spending, then you're out of control. And God wants us to be in control of our finances so that we can use them to honor Him and bless others. It's as simple as that. The bottom line issue for us is, what power will we give money? What value do we assign to money? What is the purpose of money? And it's a gut question that we have to ask. Each of us have to ask ourselves, how do I view money? And how am I using my money? We come to so what, which is how we apply these principles. And before I suggest some ways to do that, I want to start at this place where it really is all about our heart. I actually don't think that I've said anything that's new. Most of us here have understood these principles in one way or another. Maybe we haven't understood them from these particular passages, but we've understood these principles. We know they're good, they're helpful, important. The problem and the challenge for us is putting them into practice, actually doing them, actually finding ways that we're honoring God with our wealth, finding ways to bless others. Learning to live within our means. And so I just want to challenge you to take God's wisdom seriously. He gives us this wisdom that we've discovered in Proverbs to help us live life well. Wisdom, God's wisdom, brings blessing to our life. And that's what we're encouraged to follow. So I want to encourage you to honor God. Put Him first in your giving. For my wife and I, we began with another principle from the Bible, that we began by giving God 10%. But you know what? That's just the beginning. Now, if you're in a place in your life where you, because of debt or some other decisions or circumstances that have happened, you can't give 10% today because of that, work towards it. However long it takes you. And then once you get to 10%, you don't stop there. That's the minimum. My wife and I have continued to grow in that percentage. Put God first. Give to Him first. With your best, honor Him. And then live with a spending plan. Make the budget. Get help. Ask a friend. Call the church. We've got financial counselors. Get some help there. There are ways that you can use mint.com, whatever it takes to learn to live within your means. And then I want to encourage you, I want to remind you what I ask you to do is I want you to read 2 Corinthians chapter 9, starting in verse 6 this week. Read it, reflect on it, don't rush through it. Look at the principles that God has there for how we look at money and how we see God supplying as we put Him first. In just a moment, we're going to take communion. If you're a follower of Jesus, if you love God, we want to encourage you to participate. The communion reminds us that Jesus sacrificed everything. He gave up His life. He held nothing back for us. And when Jesus offered His own life as a sacrifice on the cross, it made Him Lord and Savior. Savior in that He saves us from our sin. Lord in that we allow Him now to be the owner of our lives. He leads us. He guides us. All that we are, all that we have, belongs to Him. What I want to encourage you to do during this time of communion is to recommit to the fact that He is the Lord of your life. Everything about you belongs to Him. And everything about our lives is to bring honor to Him. And would you recommit to that? After that, we're going to take our offering. And again, if you're visiting with us, don't feel an obligation to give. This is always a heart matter, just like we talked about. It's our motive to want to honor God and to express our love to Him. When you give through Pantano, you engage in what I call mad giving. You go, what's mad giving? Is that like mad cow disease? You know, is that anger? No. It's an acronym for making a difference. When you give through Pantano, you are making a difference in people's lives, in communities, in Tucson, in Sierra Vista, and in 10 different places internationally around the world, where we are making a huge difference. And actually, in the next few weeks, I'm going to be talking a lot more about the difference that we're able to make in lives and in communities. We give to make a difference. Let's pray. Father God, You know our hearts. God, You know how we're tempted by putting ourselves first, but God, through Your Spirit right now in these moments, would You just speak to our hearts that we would be passionate to put You first with our whole life, honoring You. In Jesus' name, amen.